So I was saying that today we have a perfect example of how a New Testament author treated the Old Testament. But of course this is the ultimate New Testament author. This is the Lord Jesus himself quoting the Old Testament. So the teaching of this truth wasn't just for the disciples, it wasn't just for the people who gathered around Jesus in his day and for all of those who lived subsequently, but this was something that was at the very heart of Jewish religion. And so when I talk about living passionately, some people sort of read the Old Testament and think, oh, that's pretty gory, that's pretty boring. And you read the New Testament and the book of Acts and people are getting saved, you think, this is exciting. Those people in the Old Testament must have lived very boring sort of lives, and it's only us with the Holy Spirit now can live passionately. But I hope we'll see that this is God's intention for the people of God of all ages, the Laos of God. I want to propose to you that passion is behind everything that is worthwhile in this world. You think of all the literature, all the great architecture, all the great music that has ever been produced in the history of the world, someone with passion was behind that. In fact, I would say that passion makes great things. It was passion that enabled scientists. If you watched the opening ceremony of the Games, to see that village green in England become the industrial heartland of the world. And the men who were behind that were men who were full of passion. And as we listen to the athletes being interviewed this week, the passion that is in the lives of those people to get to the Olympics, for Cadel Evans to get finally and win the Tour de France, even that opening ceremony itself, 7 years in the making, someone with a group of people around them must have had passion to produce that astounding event. Now the wonderful thing is, I believe with all my heart that God wants you to live a passionate life. He wants you to become aware of the passion that he put into you by nature. And I think some of us have been so battered by life that it's like we've lost the idea that we can live passionately. Now one day a man came to Jesus and he asked this question: Jesus, what's the most important commandment out of the whole Bible? And Jesus said, well, I'm going to summarize it for you in two sentences. Actually, there's only two things that you need to do, and if you get this right, you've got it. That's what Jesus said. And actually in Matthew chapter 22, I want you to listen as I read this. I want you to listen to the passion in the voice of the Lord Jesus as he gave this answer to this man who'd asked the question, what's the most important commandment out of the whole Bible? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbour as you love yourself. Now, as I intimated a moment ago, right here Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. In fact, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. This was the heart of Jewish religion. One God to be worshipped by his people with their whole heart. That was the heart of Jewish religion. And Jesus said, I'm going to take the heart of Jewish religion and I'm going to tell you that this is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength and soul and your neighbour as yourself. That's what he said. I love the Message paraphrase of this. It says, love the Lord your God with all your passion, with all your prayer, with all your intelligence, and with all your energy. You like that? God is saying, you've got to give it your all. Following me is not for wimps. That's what Jesus is saying. If you want to follow me, you've got to give it everything you've got. Live with passion. I took D.A. Carson's new book that I bought the other day, and I looked up some of the things that... What he's done is take every single quote or even inference to the Old Testament in the New Testament, and he's got a grid of six things to look at it through. And as I was reading on this particular one, it's very interesting. A couple of theologians by the name of Davies and Allison have actually paraphrased the three prepositions in this quote that Jesus made from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and they put it this way. They've said that it actually means to love the Lord your God with every globule in one's being. If you study the Hebrew words, this is actually what it's saying. Someone else translated it to love the Lord your God with total commitment. That's your heart. And with your total self, your soul, to total excess. In other words, loving God should be over the top. Now, if we went around all the churches in Brisbane this morning, do you think if you were an outsider who knew nothing about Jesus, would you get the impression that what I'm talking about is the reality in the lives of most of the followers of Jesus? I think we'd see it in some churches, but sadly, we probably wouldn't see it everywhere. I mean, the reality is that in Australia, we get passionate about almost everything except God. Now, I confess to you that I've watched at least one football match this weekend on the television. And when I saw the crowds, I was thinking about this message. Here they are. They're at the football. Normal, sane, working Australians who go to work at 9 o'clock on Monday morning and come home at 5 o'clock, but on Saturday afternoon when they're at football, they are screaming their lungs out, they're shouting for their team. If the team loses, they're weeping, they're even dancing. And we call them fans. And then the same person comes to church on Sunday morning and sits down here. If he did in church what he does at the football, we'd call him a fanatic, wouldn't we? I've asked myself this question a lot over the years. Many of you from Asian backgrounds, and it's not as easy to express yourself in the way I'm talking about this morning. And I know because I'm from an Anglo background, an Anglo-Saxon background. And although you think I'm an outgoing person, if you really knew me deep down, I'm scared most of the time. It's an effort every week for me to get up here and preach. Most weeks I tremble and think I can't do this again, and yet God somehow graciously helps me week by week. I googled the word passion last night. 640 million sites! See if you can beat that with any other word. I found that you can be passionate. There are people who have a passion for birds, for books, for cactus, for chocolate, for fashion, for fish. Yes. Marcus. For flying, for gardening, for golf, for hunting, for jazz, a passion for perfume, a passion for cross-stitch, Helen. A passion for pasta, a passion for ponies, a passion for potatoes, for roses, for shoes, even a passion for boomerang throwing. I mean, the world is full of passion. And I just think again, it's an amazing thing that in our culture we think we can be passionate about everything else but the Lord. I love the Romans 12 version. If we could have that up there now. This is the Phillips version. Never lacking in zeal, always kept at boiling point serving the Lord. Now you've got that on your handout. If you've got your sheet there, put a circle around kept. kept at boiling point. What's the implication of the word kept in relation to passion for Jesus? I want to suggest to you the implication is that passion for Jesus is not automatic. It's not automatic. It's something we have to keep working on. It's something we have to really, really work hard at. And that's why over all of these years of pastoral ministry, the fire could have gone out many, many times, I tell you. And even last Wednesday, in my diary, I looked it up and it said Solitude Day. And it's a battle for me every month to get away for that day, usually without too much food and just a Bible and a hymn book. The Bible says that King David strengthened himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in God. He encouraged himself in God. Do you know how to do that? If you don't know how to encourage yourself in God, it won't be long before those flames of passion are dying down. And I believe we have to learn how to do it every day, even if it's just a few minutes in the Word and prayer. We need to do it every week. Take time to come and be with God's people. We need to do it every month. We need to do it every year, year after year after year after year, until Jesus comes back again. Amen? Oh, may God help us to live passionately and to stoke those fires and not let them go out. All right. The Bible suggests five things that will kill your passion. And I just want to run through them briefly this morning. Here's the first one. An unclear mission in life. Living without purpose is probably the most common reason that people lack passion. Have you got a purpose for your life? That's a convicting question, I know, because I've talked with many of you. Without a purpose in life, we think, well, why bother? What's the point of living? Why put all this effort in? Why even get out of bed in the morning? This morning I woke up very early and my first thoughts were, well, my back's aching. That was my first thought. But my second thought was, Lord, here's another day. I really just want to give myself to you again and invite your Holy Spirit to do what you want to do through me today. I'm going to be preaching. You do what you want to do through my preaching. But there are other things. Not even sure what we're going to do this afternoon, but we're available. And if you want to bring people into our lives, then we're going to live your way today. If you don't know what you're going to do when you get out of bed every morning, I feel sorry for you. I really do. There's nothing more significant than discovering why God made you and actually living in that purpose. Nothing more significant in the whole world. God created us this way. I've shared this with you before, but back in 1993, I was challenged to actually write a mission statement for my personal life. In business, in little NGOs and voluntary organisations, we all have our mission statement and our values. Have you ever written a mission statement for your life? And after examining the way God made me and the talents and the gifts that He's given me, I decided that my purpose is to glorify God by passionately loving my family and God, by fully enjoying His variegated creation, and by stretching and networking and empowering effective kingdom workers for the sake of those who've never heard the gospel. And that's something that over probably two decades I've refined. And I went through it again when I went on my solitude day last Wednesday. I spent a lot of time in the Word of God and just looking at how God had made me and how I can best glorify Him in my life, how He can glorify Himself through the way He's made me. And I believe every one of you ought to think about that. Think about what is the shape that God has made you, and how is He going to glorify Himself through you. I'm coming to the end of my formal pastoral ministry. In fact, next Sunday is the 12th anniversary of the day we started here. And Helen and I were reflecting on that as we drove here this morning. And as much as we are reluctant to pull out of pastoral ministry, we know that you need someone with more energy. We're running out of energy. But, on the other hand, we're excited about what the next 30 years. Aren't we, darling? 30 years, at least 30 years. It'll be very different. But we're now reflecting and praying, Lord, what is it that you want us to do to glorify you in this time? Here's a lady sitting in front of me who's very young at heart. And it's many years since she went through formal retirement, but, you know, Doreen's a beautiful example to all of us as someone who lives with passion. No, I'm not going to make you embarrassed. You're a good example to us, Doreen. And we just love the fact that, you know, at your stage of life, you're still excited. And I know that you're excited to get up each morning and do the things that God has put in your heart to do. Last Sunday, I took my CTP class to the old folks' home where Helen's mother was for 3 years. And it shook me up again to see so many people who are with dementia or others who've just completely lost everything. Not that some of them are still alert, but they've got no passion. They're at the end of life and it's like it's just been a bore, the whole thing. I say, God, help me not to end like that. I want to finish well. You all want to finish well? If you want to finish well, you've got to come before God now and say, Lord, how have you made me? How can I live purposely for you right now? The second thing that will kill your passion, other than having an unclear mission in your life, is an undiscovered or undeveloped spiritual gift. And I guess the two things go together. Because God has made you with certain gifts, with certain passions, with certain abilities, with certain talents. And he knows the plan. We've heard so often, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, we've heard it so often, we yawn, but he does. He has a wonderful plan for your life, and he made you to fulfill that plan and that purpose. I often think, you know, that we'll never use all of the gifts and abilities we've got 100% in our daily work job. And for Christians, I think that's why he's put us in the family of God, so that those other gifts that he's given us we can use to bless the people of God. Something outside your career where you can come and offer up what God has given to you to bless the Church of Jesus Christ. And when I say bless the Church of Jesus Christ, I mean the local community, whatever church you're in. The Bible says that God put us on earth for a purpose, in order to fulfill his plan. And I'm so glad that I was brought up in a home where my dad, you know, was a pharmacist, but he had a much bigger view of life than making pills and bottles of potions for elderly people. He used the talents that God had given him in public speaking, and just, he was a passionate man. I think I've probably got a little bit of his DNA somewhere along the way. But he used that at that little Baptist church, a couple of hundred people in a country town in Victoria, over 50 years. I just read the other day about a man who was an evangelist in Australia. He was actually the pastor of one of the biggest Baptist churches here in Brisbane for a number of years. And then he went and planted a church down in Victoria with about 45 or 50 people, and that church ended up 1,200 people. And most of them were new Christians. And my dad led that fellow to Christ. And I thought, well, you know, here he was a chemist, but he gave his life to Jesus in the context of the local church. And so I just want to challenge all of you, whatever your job is, and many of you just bless me so much. I mean, this church is so blessed. When I think of Ken and the team here, I mean, these guys, 12 years we've been here, and I remember Derek telling me how how scared Colin and a whole lot of the boys, and probably Phil, were 15 years ago to get up here in front with a guitar. They were just young people. Now they're old, with children. But all I'm saying is, some of you have so blessed me, the way you've continued to serve the Lord faithfully over all these years, and many of you. You know, when I have the privilege of visiting other churches from time to time, and I've told you this many times, you are so blessed here. Not because of this pastor. God's just done something here that's lovely. We're not perfect. We're not a perfect church for a long way. In fact, I tell people, if you're looking for a perfect church, why don't you go and join it? The trouble is, the moment you join it, it won't be perfect anymore. Ooh. So if we can all have a realistic look at ourselves, it'd be really good. So find your gift. Mary Ann and I have been talking again about another Connections Day. Do you remember that Connections Day we did a couple of years ago? When we had little booths all around here, and every team ministry in the church presented what they're doing and gave people an opportunity to say, well, maybe I can serve in the worship team, maybe I can serve on the prayer ministry, maybe I can be a Sunday school teacher. On the 20th, in October, I'm going to preach another message from the book of Matthew on the parable of the talents. And that morning, that day, we're going to have a Connections Day again, and give you an opportunity to at least discover what your spiritual gift or your talent or your passion is, and say, I think this is what it is. I'm a bit scared about it, but I'm going to give it a go. And I'm going to go to Adrian Lee and say, Adrian, could you have me on your team to be welcoming new people who come to church? And Adrian will say, oh no, we've got enough, thanks. Would you say that, Adrian? He wouldn't. And Adrian has a passion for this ministry with Teresa. And you know, three or four times a year they open up their home and have, it's the best laksa in the world that lady makes, just to welcome people. And some of you are here today because you went to their home and you were blessed. So, you know, even though so many of you are already serving the Lord, there's still more opportunity if you're just not involved. So find your spiritual gift and your passion meter will go up. By the way, I meant to say at the beginning that as I go through these five things that will kill passion, try and think of them as a passion meter. And just assess yourself. How am I doing in these areas? And that might encourage you to have a look at those things. The next thing is, what will kill your passion is to have a life that's out of balance. Now, I've got to be careful here, because I'm aware that in the sort of society in which we live, there are times when circumstances prevail that cause us to live an unbalanced life. But what I'm talking about is just being sensible and looking at our lives. Sometimes, you know, we get sick, and for that period of time, we've just got to be involved in caring for friends and whatnot, and in that sense it would be an unbalanced life. But now I've given you the sheet again. You've done this exercise before. Have you all got that balanced life wheel in front of you? Pull it out. And I've just put eight dimensions of life. So what I want you to do in about 30 seconds is get your pencil. And just, oh, by the way, welcome back, Adrian. We've missed you. Just look at each of those areas of life and think, how satisfied am I with that area of my life at the moment? 50%, 80%, 100%, and just shade in. Shade it in. Right, go to it. Have a go at it. I'll give you 90 seconds. And then when you've done the exercise, have a look at it and see how balanced your life looks. Don't think about them too long, because the longer you think about them, the more confused you'll get. just your first response, 50%. I've done this exercise probably 20 times in the last 15 years. It does vary. It depends on the circumstances in your life at a particular time. But I've found it very helpful. Marilyn's telling Derek what his life is like. Just do it for yourself. When you finish it, share it with your spouse or with a friend. What do you think? Honestly, many, many years ago, I used to feel guilty every time I went fishing. Because I had this sort of evangelical view that you had to be 100% for Jesus, and that meant being in church all the time, or being at meetings, or at prayer meetings. And then I discovered this wonderful reality that God has created the world for us to enjoy, and so I don't feel guilty when I go fishing anymore. And I think SP preached on this a few months ago and shared a similar idea. The thing is, if you knew that I was out fishing twice a week, every week, and my sermons were really lousy on Sundays, then you'd have good reason to have a big question mark. But what we're talking about here is balance in life. And for me, there's absolutely nothing in the world that comes remotely close to being pure relaxation than sitting in that tinny out at Jumping Pin with a fishing line in my hand, even if I don't catch a fish. Yeah, Marcus is smiling his head off. And those of you who fish understand that. But really, for me, with the pressure of pastoral ministry, out there, leave the mobile phone for 4 or 5 hours, and it's pure bliss, and I can actually relax and enjoy God's beautiful creation and be restored myself and not feel guilty about it. In fact, rejoice in it and just worship the Lord while I'm there. Okay, I hope that little exercise will help some of you. The fourth thing that will kill your passion, and this is, the Bible is very clear about this one, is a sin that is still covered up. Now, I don't have time to read this whole story, but we have a horrendous story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It was at the time when wars were going on, and David thought, we're doing pretty okay, so I'm going to stay at home. So I've just highlighted some of this passage. Got a whole passage. See, I don't want to read the whole thing to you. So I'll just read you some of the bits that I've underlined. David stayed in Jerusalem, and he was wandering around on his roof, and it says, he saw a beautiful woman bathing. In fact, she was stunningly beautiful. And her name was Bathsheba. So he sent for her to come over, and in the Bible it says he went to bed with her. And later on it says she realised she was pregnant. And later she sent word to David and she said, I'm pregnant. Her husband was with the troops. So David, this is King David, who's described in the Bible as a friend of God. He sends word out to Joab, the commander of the army, and says, would you place Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, at the front line so that he's likely to get killed? He doesn't get killed, and he comes home. And David invites him over for a meal and gets him drunk, and then says, go home. Go home and enjoy your wife, hoping that he'll sleep with her so that his sin will be covered up. Can you imagine? That didn't work because Uriah was a noble person, and he actually slept at the gate of the city that night, and he said, I can't, while the troops are out there dying, I can't go home and enjoy a time with my wife. He was more noble than David at this point in David's career. And eventually Uriah was put at the front of the troops, and he died in the battle. And David heard this and he sent for Bathsheba. And in the Bible it says, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she grieved for her husband. But David sent someone to bring her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. David thinks he's gotten away with it. There are only a few people who know the facts. There's David's captain, Joab. There's the people who brought Bathsheba over after she was bathing that day. There's just a few people who know it. David's intimate counsellors. And he knew none of them would dare talk. They wouldn't say anything. But, you know, usually in court, when David's sitting on his throne, there's about 200 people. And I can imagine David sitting there thinking, I wonder if he knows. Oh, I wonder if she knows. I mean, it must have been unbelievable for this righteous king sitting on his throne. And of course we know in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 that David confesses his sin. And when he confesses his sin, hey, you know what? God forgives him. God forgives him. And David cries, restore to me the joy of my salvation. So listen, if you're here today and your passion is way down here and you know it's because there's a sin still covered up, I encourage you, come clean. Come clean with God. Come clean with other people if you have to, because the Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means we can start again as though we'd never sinned. Isn't that unbelievable? This is the gospel. The final one is this. The final passion killer is what I call spiritual malnutrition. I guess I've already hinted at this morning. But I know that there are circumstances that will come into your life and my life that are designed by Satan to shrivel up your spirit, to make you feel dry spiritually. When people are rude to you, when they criticise you in the workplace, situations in your life that have brought really, really deep disappointment. Hey, listen, because you are alive, this is going to happen. We always sort of joke about one famous statement by a prime minister that life wasn't meant to be easy, but actually it's true. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're immune to all the things that everyone else faces in this world. Life is tough. And actually, for those of us who love Jesus, I think life is going to get much tougher in the years and even the months that are ahead. So these things come at us and shrivel up our spirit. How's your spirit this morning? Tozer used to ask the question, is your soul leaking? You remember when you first came to Jesus, when he first found you, you were so passionately in love with Jesus and you wanted to tell other people, but something happened. You know, I often look at little children. I think two things about little children. We were talking to our grandkids last night. Oh, little Amelia, I know. Oh, what a little doll. She is so creative and she is passionate about everything. Some of you know Brianna. She's just passionate about everything. And we were all passionate at one stage, and somehow something happened, and over the years that passion has gone. How do we restore it? If we love Jesus, there's only one way, and that's just to be in his word every day. You've heard it all before, so don't start yawning. But it's, you know, in 50 years I've proved I'm as human as you are, and there are periods when I don't read the Bible. There have been periods when I can do this on my own. I mean, you don't deliberately say, I'm going to leave the Bible behind because I'm strong, I can do it. Just somehow, imperceptibly, life gets so busy and you start doing things and you realise, I haven't been in the Word for 2 or 3 days, and suddenly you realise something's starting to shrivel inside. It's like the person who's a concert pianist, and if they stop practicing for a day, you probably don't notice it, and a couple of days, well, maybe you'll start to feel it, but if you stop practicing for a week or two, everybody knows. And if we're not in the Word and praying, worshipping with God's people, that's why I'm so encouraged to see the same faces here Sunday after Sunday. You've realised that it's important to be with God's people. And that's why we encourage people not only to come on Sundays, but to be part of a small group during the week. And do that consistently, because that will fan the flames of passion. It's the old story. You've got a log fire, and you take one log off that's red hot and you put it over here on its own, soon it'll be black. But the wonderful thing is about a log like that, you can pick it up, put it back in the fire, and it won't be long before it's glowing hot again. What do I call this message? Live passionately. Now look, I'm the first to admit, some of us are just made by God to be passionate sort of people. And others are just phlegmatic. It's just the way they're made. But whether you're phlegmatic, or whether you're choleric, or whether you're that outgoing type of person, I believe all of us, that God, in the way he created us, he wants us to live passionately. And I believe this is inherent in Jesus' answer to this man who said, what's the greatest commandment? And what did he say? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Those two things. Could we pray together? Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person in this room. And Lord, there may be some here this morning who've never actually come into a living relationship with you. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never met Jesus personally. Maybe you'd like to pray, just under your breath, something like this. Lord Jesus, I've realised this morning I want to live a passionate life. And I admit I'm not doing that right now. And I've realised that it's my sin that's separating me from you. So I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and I confess that to you today, and I pray, Lord, that you'd forgive me and come into my life and be my Saviour and my Lord. And maybe you received Christ 20, 30, 50 years ago. I don't know. But you know this morning you're not living as passionately as you want to be. And maybe it's one of these things. I don't know whether it's an unbalanced life, whether it's a sin that's still covered up. Whatever it is, please, this morning, just tell the Lord about it and ask him for his help.